I'm actually going to be preaching about something I haven't preached about for a long time. I can't remember preaching about this, but last week I said how we'll linger in Romans chapter 8 for a couple of more weeks. What do you reckon, everybody? And that's what we're going to do, and this message is largely based on Romans chapter 8, but I just want us to pray. Father, we just pray right now, Lord, we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us. I pray for every person in this room that this word will encourage them. In Jesus' name, I pray you'll speak to our hearts strongly today. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. So you ready to go, everybody? Here we go. I want to read a scripture. It is from Romans 8. That's where we're planting ourselves, verses 16 to 17. You've got it on your screen. So I'll read it. For it says, "For his spirit," that's God's spirit, "joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." We spoke about that last week. "And since we are his children," or sons, "we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share his suffering." And we're going to come back to that passage in a few moments. I just want to lay a little foundation. I think that everybody understands, everybody in the world understands, or everyone in the world has varying expectations of the people that they share life with. Similarly, everyone in the world, including you and me, has certain expectations, whether they're right or wrong, of God, according to their understanding of who God is. People have all sorts of ideas about who God is. Even atheists. Anybody here believe in atheists? Even atheists have an expectation of God. They're just expecting him not to show up, right? And we're followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we also have our own set of expectations of God. You've got your own set of expectations of God. And so what I've done today, I've decided to make up my own list of those expectations that I perceive, so I might be right or wrong, of most Christian people, that most Christian people have of God. So, you know, after many years of experience of being a pastor, this is the list I've made up of what people expect from God. Now, this list that I'm going to go through very quickly might resonate with you, but it is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, all right? And I'm calling this list "What Aussie Christians Expect from God." Importantly, we expect, firstly, God to let us go to heaven, especially if we've been good. The alternative to heaven sounds really bad, and so heaven is our preferable afterlife destination. Secondly, we also expect to share in the glory of God. We just read that a few moments ago. We expect to share in the glory of God when we get to heaven. We might not exactly know what it says, but we say those words a lot, so it's good. And we're happy to jump in and declare our desire for God's glory. We also expect God to totally bless our lives in the here and now. And so we also expect God to make life just that little bit easier than what it currently is. We expect to live comfortably and have the occasional holiday as well. We expect God to give us good health. And we desperately expect God to help us feel good about ourselves. God bless you, Tanya. That was a loud sneeze. There we go. That just threw me out. Amen. Got any more in there? I nearly got a new hairstyle just then. Amen. Praise God. Just joking. We desperately expect to feel good about ourselves, where God will give us what we need. We expect God to give us what we need to make us happy, because after all, our happiness is God's priority. We also expect God to answer our prayers immediately, and while carefully following our instructions that we've given him connected to those prayers. However, we don't expect God to be too demanding of our lives, since we're not under the law but under grace. And we certainly don't expect any problems. And if we do have problems, we don't expect them to last very long. And finally, we do not expect any bad consequences coming our way for the bad decisions we make. Basically, we expect God to waive the principle of sowing and reaping on our behalf. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my perception. That list is my perception. I could be wrong of what Christian people expect from God, and obviously it was a little tongue-in-cheek. Or was it? I've shared before with you on several occasions, and maybe it's because I've been scarred, of how when I first married Rochelle, I had high expectations of what marriage would be like. After 2 years of fighting and arguing, Rochelle successfully managed to bring me back to reality. And I foolishly expected Rochelle to look after me when I married her like my mother had looked after me. It's true, wasn't it, Rochelle? My mother was good to me, and Rochelle had a long way to go to match my mother. It's true. That's how I felt. I'm not saying that's how I feel today, but that's how I did feel. Now, there's nothing wrong with Rochelle, and there's nothing wrong with Rochelle back then, but there was something very wrong with my expectations of Rochelle. During those first 2 years, I seriously thought that I'd made a huge mistake marrying Rochelle. Because I perceived that she was so mean to me. I don't know whether to tell you this. I'll tell you, because it was such a long time ago. We've been married for 34 years, so this was, 32 years ago maybe. But I remember, and I've never done this since, and you might think it's really mild, but she made me so mad. She made me this meal, and I think it was cheese on toast or something. But I can remember her making me so mad that I picked it up and I threw it at her. It was a cheese on toast, and I missed. And it stuck on the walls. Remember the bread on the walls? It was a rented property, so trying to get the stains. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And even now, ladies and gentlemen, it gets a bit hard at times for me. But anyway, no, just, we laugh about it now. We do. We just have a chuckle to ourselves. And it's, when we see other young people get married, we think, well, see how they go. But my unrealistic expectation, Rochelle, really nearly ruined our marriage before it had a chance to get off the ground. It seriously did. It actually got quite serious for me personally. But once Rochelle had finished training me, our marriage settled down, and we've enjoyed a good marriage based on reasonable expectations that we have of one another today. Successful relationships, this is not about relationships, but successful relationships require reasonable expectations of those involved. Take that away, do something with it, might make your marriage better. Now, regarding Christian people, and thank God for genuine Christian people, I thank God for you and that you're here today. Christians are the salt of the earth. Absolutely they are. And Christian people are the same all around the world in that we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. However, not all Christians have the same list of expectations of God that we Christians have here in Australia. It may surprise you, but if you ask a Christian in Afghanistan what they expect from God, then you will notice a difference between their list and our list. If you ask a Christian in China what they expect from God, then you will also notice a difference between their list and our list. Even the Apostle Paul had a different expectation of God compared to us today. Why the difference? Why the difference between them and us? There is a difference because we have a Western world version of Christianity. We think we're right and everybody else is wrong. We have a Western version, a Western world version of Christianity. And the Western world version of Christianity tends to be more me focused instead of being Jesus Christ focused. Consequently, I'm speaking generally, Christians in Australia and in other Western countries like America and England, consequently, Christians in these places hold on to some unreasonable expectations of God. And if you have an unreasonable expectation of God, then you're going to be very disappointed with God when your expectation is not met. Just like I was really disappointed with Rochelle when my expectations were not met. An unreasonable expectation of God will cause you to be disappointed with God, or you will think that God does not love you when your expectation is not met. Oh, God didn't do that. He mustn't love me. And that happens to people. I talk to people all the time. I know it happens to people. It's happened to me. I've experienced great disappointment with God over my Christian journey because of my own misguided expectations of Him. And when you get disappointed with God, then you risk having a crisis of faith. I've had a few crises of faith over the years, and I suspect some of you have too. And you blame God for His lack of response rather than looking at your own faulty set of expectations of God. And then some people take it further because then they react by falling away and they fall back into the world and don't go to church anymore and they lose their passion for Jesus. And you don't want to do that because the world is lost and the world is full of even greater disappointments. God is God. And God is not obliged to meet your faulty expectations. But God will respond to your faith in the promises of His Word. Nonetheless, our list of expectations at the start of this message was not completely wrong. We can expect to go to heaven. We can expect the glory of God. And we can expect God to be concerned about our lives. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our source. And Jesus is our comfort. Absolutely. Amen. And that's because we've made peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. So our expectations regarding those matters are founded upon God's Word. But the key problem area that we have with our list of expectations of God concerns our life today, our current life in the here and now. We view the events of life and the purpose of life even, somewhat differently to a Christian in Afghanistan or a Christian in Saudi Arabia or in Somalia or even compared to the Apostle Paul. And so just for a few moments, I'm keeping an eye on the time, but for a few moments, we're just going to hone in on one of those major differences this morning. Everybody with me? And I just pray you get something out of this. I just want you to go out stronger than you came in, to be honest with you. But our key scripture that we started with says this. We got it on the screen again. Let's just look at it again. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. Amen. Amen. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. We spoke about that in detail last week. But this is the next line. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. If we're to share His glory, Christ's glory, we must also share His suffering. We must also share His suffering. Nobody ever talks about that anymore. Generally, most of us in our Western Christian culture today make no room for the important role of suffering in the life of the believer. Suffering makes no sense to us. Suffering is the enemy. We don't do suffering here because we see it as an obstacle to God's blessings in our lives and happiness in our lives. There are some Christians, I've heard people talk, I know what people say, there are some Christians who even rationalize that any Christian who is suffering does not trust God enough, or maybe they've done something wrong. I don't agree with that. And it's this misunderstanding of suffering within the church that is reinforced by our Aussie culture. Let me explain. Our culture, Aussie culture, is obsessed with the pursuit of happiness at all costs. Happiness without boundaries. And our culture is ensnared by the power of hyper-reality. For many people, life is about me, me, me. It's about me being skinnier. It's about me being happier. It's about me being better. It's about me being fitter. It's about me looking younger. It's about me being richer. It's about me being popular. Me, me, me. It's all about me. And these pursuits, or values we could call them, become unhealthy when they become your life goal. They're dangerous when your self-identity is based on the pursuit of these ideals. And the truth is, I think most reasonable people, Christian and non-Christian, would totally agree with my comments that I've made. Nonetheless, those shallow values are still driving our culture, no matter what people say. And if you don't believe me, just watch a TV reality program like The Voice. I'm sorry, I just listen to these people. You stand on the stage before they sing. I just want to be a star. I've been living for this my whole life. How old are you? 17. And you. And when I'm a star, I'll be successful. Oh yes, darling, you are such a diva. Yes, you are a star. God help us. God help us. How to destroy a young person's life. Darling, you're not that good. You're not going to be a star. Somebody needs to tell. Anyway. And these unhealthy values splash upon us as well as believers. Because we're bombarded by these values. And then this is where it gets dangerous. Then we Western believers reinterpret the Bible through the filter of these shallow cultural values. We're doing it all the time without realizing it. We want to read only the parts of the Bible where our shallow live for the moment values are reinforced and forget the rest. We want to focus only on the parts where God is promising to solve our problems, or where he promises prosperity to people, or where the people of God score a victory. And then we take those stories from the Bible and we make them out to be the way life should be all the time. But we forget that behind every victory, there's been a battle. Behind every breakthrough, there's been a struggle. Behind every healing, someone was sick. So the Bible's got a lot to say about suffering in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's actually a really big subject. And I want to make clear, so nobody misunderstands what I'm saying, I want to make clear that there is no suffering in heaven. Let us think. I'll say it again. There's no suffering in heaven. Suffering of any kind ceases the moment you go to be with Jesus Christ. I also want to make it clear that God is not going around throwing suffering on people. I'm not suggesting that today. God is not the source or the author of suffering. Everybody understand that? But much of the church around the world is a suffering church. Because the church, Christians, exist in a spiritually hostile environment. So for us, today I guess, all this talk of suffering Christians, I guess it kind of seems to contradict our expectation that God wants us to be happy and prosperous. So as Christians, we have this dichotomy between the blessings of God on one hand and the suffering of believers on the other hand. This dichotomy between the blessings of God on one hand and the suffering of believers on the other hand. And we've got to ask the question, which one is right? Does God really want to bless me or not, Pastor? Does God want to bless the work of my hands or not? What's going on? What are you saying? Or does God want me to endure in times of suffering? Which one is right? They're both right. They're both right. God is vitally interested and very concerned about our lives. He watches over you. And God is a God of blessing. And yes, God gives us a victory, and I will continue to preach all of that. Absolutely, I will. But God has also made a place for the role of suffering in our lives. There are battles that you will have to fight, ladies and gentlemen. There will be tough times that you will have to endure. But if we only ever emphasize one aspect of how God works in our lives, then we will develop unreasonable expectations of God. The Christian life is not all a bunch of roses or whatever the expression is. And our unreasonable expectation of God will lead to disappointment with God when those expectations are not met. The fact is that even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered. He suffered terribly. Isaiah 53 prophetically details the sufferings of Jesus. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Without a doubt, Jesus Christ suffered. And I want to say this too, so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus suffered for our sins so we would not have to suffer for our sins. We suffer, but not for our sins. Jesus Christ, I'll say it again, Jesus Christ suffered for our sins so we would not have to suffer for our sins. However, Jesus Christ also suffered many other things before he went to the cross. Jesus regularly faced persecution, criticism, and rejection, and opposition. Those who should have known better rejected him, including his own family. Jesus was under the pressure of constant surveillance and scrutiny during his ministry. He was misunderstood, and his disciples were weak and fickle men. Jesus did not belong in the world, and he felt out of place every single day. Jesus lived a life that included suffering. And it's that same kind of suffering that Christians have also had to endure down through the centuries. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, remember that it... Absolutely. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will... Somebody listen to me today? You didn't expect this kind of message today, but we've just got to say it how it is, hey. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says this, for God called you to do good. We do good. We're meant to do good, even if it means suffering. Absolutely. Just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians get persecuted for being Christians. Christians get persecuted for doing good, just like Jesus did. And the persecution comes in many forms. A cutting remark. Ridicule. Just like we saw on the project this week with Margaret Court. She was ridiculed. I was ashamed to be an Australian this week. I'll stop there because I'll get carried away. I don't want to do that. Discrimination through to physical violence. Persecution is part of being a Christian. And while we recoil at the thought, other Christians throughout history, and even in other places in the world today, wear their persecution as a badge of honor. When the disciples in the book of Acts were beaten for their faith, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That sort of behavior is really foreign to us, isn't it? You go, what? And today, Christians lose their lives. Today, in 2017, Christians will lose their lives. Every year, tens of thousands of Christians die around the world simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what God says in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, in Australia, everybody still with me? Yeah. In Australia, no one gets arrested yet for being a follower of Jesus. And I'm really grateful for that. And without a doubt, but even though we don't get arrested, without a doubt, persecution against Christians is happening in Australia today. It's subtle, or maybe not so subtle anymore, but the Christian faith is under severe attack. Our Bible values are being ridiculed openly. The media is bullying Christians into discarding the teachings of the Bible for the humanistic teachings of man. Absolutely. Absolutely happens all the time. And sometimes it's just really hard to be a Christian in that kind of environment. It is. But don't despair. Don't despair. Rather, allow God to use a suffering that you might go through to make you stronger. Let God use a suffering to refine your faith. And you use the suffering to draw yourself closer to Jesus Christ. Adversity is what makes you stronger, not blessing. If you're going through persecution, remember the encouraging words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, and that word blessed means a person is to be envied. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Let's have that next screen there because I want people to see that. Rejoice and be glad because great, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow, come on. There is great reward for those who suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. Can we go just a little bit further over the next 5 minutes? Come on. Not only did Jesus suffer persecution, but Jesus also suffered because he did not fit into the world anymore or ever. John 1 says this, Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. He didn't fit. He was out of place. He just never fitted in. So if Jesus did not fit into the world, then neither will we fit into the world. In fact, Jesus said that we are no longer part of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is not our home. We don't belong here. Don't put your anchor down here. We're pilgrims just passing through. The world's shallow, live for the moment, me values are not our life goals anymore. We don't fit into this. We don't belong here. We do not need to be skinnier, better, fitter, richer, or popular to have the joy of the Lord. Having a comfortable life is not our number one pursuit anymore. Jesus Christ is our pursuit. He is the pearl of greatest price. He is our treasure. And because of him, our hearts can sing for joy. We're not driven by worthless values, but rather we are led by the Holy Spirit. And because we don't fit into this evil world, we're just plain uncomfortable living here. You just sense it. If you're walking with Jesus, you're feeling it. You get up in the morning and you just know you don't fit. You get invited to the work party and you go out of because you want to be friendly, but you're at the party, you just don't fit. Everybody's nice to you and everything, but you just know, I don't belong in this. We get grieved with the filth on TV. Before you were saved, you couldn't care less. Now you're saved, you think, I don't like this. We get disturbed by the social re-engineering of our society. We think, what? Seriously? We're brokenhearted over a lack of respect for God. And when nobody else seems to be brokenhearted, we don't fit. We get grieved at our own fleshly temptations. And this sense of not belonging is part of our suffering. In fact, Romans 8 acknowledges that. It says this, and we believe is groan. Sometimes that's how it is. We just groan. Shell and I were talking about heaven the other day. You know, the older we get, the more appealing it's becoming. Amen. We just groan. We believe is groan. It's somewhere deep within our spirit. I'm meant for something better than this. I'm not meant to be here. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We wait with eager hope, praise God, for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. Praise God. We groan. If you're groaning today, I'm groaning with you. Amen, I'm groaning with you. Because suffering is part of the Christian life and the Christian experience. The Afghan Christian knows this. He knows this. The Chinese Christian knows this. I've ministered in China and spoken to people who've been in jail for their faith. They know this. The Somalian Christian knows this. The life expectancy of Christians in Somalia is very, very short. Instant death if they find out you're a believer. Somalian Christians know about the suffering of Christians. The Apostle Paul understood this. So in view of all of that, perhaps it's time we might ask the question, where is the love of God for us in all this suffering? You know, it's all right to talk about suffering, but where is the love of God? Romans 8 answers that again. Romans 8, 35 says this, does it mean that God no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Amen. Praise God. God is with you in your times of suffering as you shine for Jesus. Indeed, your struggle does not mean that God has forsaken you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you've got to remember this, and I'm nearly finished. Remember that Jesus suffered, yes, but later Jesus also was resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God the Father. Jesus does not suffer today. He's lifted up. He's high and lifted up. And the train of his robe fills the temple. He's the exalted one, and he's waiting for you. Jesus is our pattern. Today we suffer like Jesus. Today we don't fit like Jesus. But one day. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. One day we'll be going home. One day there'll be no more suffering. Then we will be with Jesus, our conqueror, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be drenched in the glory of God, enjoying our great reward. So no matter what struggles you will face in life, Jesus has guaranteed we win. That's why in the King James Version it says, in him we are more than conquerors. So hang in there, everybody. I'll finish with this thought. I think it's time to check your list of what you expect from God. Are your expectations typically Western? Are your expectations me-focused and tainted by the world's values? If so, then you risk being disappointed. But if your expectations and pursuits are Christ-focused, then overwhelming victory is truly yours. You'll be strong through the hard times, and you'll be strong through the good times. And one day on that final day, you will hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Amen. Come on, let's stand on our feet. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Let's just pray. I just got to pray for people. Just before we sing the final song, we'll be finished in just a couple of moments. But just as we're just in the presence of God, and God is here, his anointing is strong upon you today, upon this service today. And I just want to pray for people who are suffering. That God will be your strength. Maybe you feel like your emotional tank is running on empty. You think, I just don't even know if I'm going to get through this. We need to pray for you, that God will strengthen you today. The Lord is your source. Some of you caught persecution at home. Some of you are like the black sheep of the family because you became a Christian. And today God wants to touch you and encourage you. I'm not saying he's going to take away that suffering, but he's going to bring you through it. He's going to bring you through it. You're going to come through stronger. If that's you today, you know, you're all standing. So the best way for me to know who it is if maybe just raise both hands to the Lord if that's you today. And we're just going to pray for you in Jesus' name. A number of you raising hands to the Lord. Father, we just come before you right now. We just pray for those who are raising their hands. People, Lord, suffering today. And Lord, you see how they're feeling weak. Lord, you see how they feel like, Lord, they're just barely hanging on. Emotional tank is running low. But we pray for those who are lifting their hands to you today. We pray for times of refreshing in Jesus' name. We pray, Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are weak, Lord, that you will become their strength. We thank you for your word that says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're waiting upon you today. Father, renew our brothers and sisters' strength today in Jesus' precious name. Just want to pray too for people who are disappointed with God and you're having a crisis of faith and you identified straight away with what I was saying, you know, stuff where your actually expectations weren't met and you're really disappointed with your Christian life and disappointed with God. Maybe you're even angry at God and you're going through this crisis of faith. Well, you know, God can take a hold of that crisis of faith and bless you today and bring you through today. He did that with me. In fact, you could actually even come out stronger than what you were before you went through this crisis of faith. And so we want to pray for you today, if that's you. Angry at God, disappointed with God, and, oh man, what's this all about? And you need prayer today. God wants you to turn your world around. Get your expectations sorted out. Get you strong in the Lord, Christ focused. If that's you, just lift a hand to the Lord right now. I'm just going to pray for you today. God bless you. God bless you. God, I get it. I identify with what it is, hey? And Father, I just pray for those, Lord, who've acknowledged they're going through a crisis of faith. Lord, we pray for our brothers, our sisters today. Be their strength, oh God. We pray, Lord, you'll bring them through, oh God. We pray, Lord, that you'll help them, Lord, to reassess, Lord, their expectations of you. I pray your presence will be strong in their lives. And Lord, as they process this, as they come out of this crisis of faith, we pray they'll come out closer to Jesus than they've ever been before. We pray they'll come out stronger in their faith than they've ever been before, in Jesus' name. Final group of people I want to pray for, and I've never done this before that I can recall, is I just want to pray for people who are 65 and over. If you could just raise your hands now. The world's a changing place. It's hard to make sense of it. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Keep your faith strong. Keep your eyes upon Jesus in this changing world. Yes, it doesn't make sense, so don't bother wasting emotional energy on trying to make sense of this crazy world. But let God give you a fresh anointing today. You're getting closer to going home to be with Jesus. Now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time to backslide. You've been a Christian all these years. Don't throw the towel in. Keep persevering in Jesus' name. Father, we just pray for our seniors in our church right now. Those who are 65 and over. Thank you, Lord, for their perseverance. Thank you, Lord, for their inspiration. Thank you for their example to those of us who are younger. But Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that they'll keep going strong. Lord, we pray that they will finish their lives in years to come strong in Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, for any who have been discouraged, any, Lord, who are feeling weak, that you will encourage them today. Lord, we pray we won't just be mediocre or settle for yesterday's manna, but Lord, we just pray for those who are 65 and over, that, Lord, there'll be a growth in their relationship with Jesus Christ like never before. Fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,